This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أرجو الله واليوم الآخر لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأصلي وأسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، dear brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It is without doubt that our Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم was the kindest person ever to have lived, and he was the best of people in moral conduct and ethics and way of dealing with people. He was soft and kind, tolerant, easygoing. He lived with people and they loved how he lived with them. He was kind and soft and compassionate towards his wives, the children, his companions, with everyone. Everyone who knew him loved him at first sight. Allah Azza wa Jal described him and praised him by saying, "So by the mercy from Allah, O Muhammad, you were lenient with them. And if you had been rude in speech and harsh in heart, they would have disabandoned from about you." So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was easygoing, was kind, was tolerant, not rude, not aggressive, not intimidating. And this is something that is rare to find nowadays. It's a quality that can only be found in leaders whom you respect, yet you feel their love and care, not to be intimidated or frightened from them. This is how the Prophet ﷺ was. When it came to his wives, and we know that wives differ. Some can be kind, some can be arrogant, some can be nagging, some can be rude. Women differ, like men. However, the Prophet ﷺ, with all of them, was loving and caring and kind. He used to check on them, each one, every single day. 9 women, he used to check on them in the morning and then after Asr. Nowadays, we hear complaints from so-called men who are married to more than one, and their wives complain that he may abandon her for a month or two without even calling or texting or checking or not even paying them their allowance and providing for them the essentials such as food and shelter. These are not real men, let alone to be Muslims, because this is not how the Prophet dealt with his wives alayhi salatu wasalam. He, when he married Aisha, she was a young girl and she loved him more than anything on earth. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would appreciate and put into consideration her young age. So he used to send her other young girls to play with, her friends, so that she wouldn't be feeling lonely. He also used to do whatever she desired. As long as it was halal, he would go with it. Once, the Abyssinians were playing with their swords and spears in the masjid, a form of training, a form of, let's say, dancing, but it's training, actually. And the Prophet ﷺ was watching them. Aisha came from behind, from inside her house, and the Prophet said, "Would you like to watch?" And she said, "Yes." He wouldn't say, "No, go, hide, don't look, don't watch, don't do this, don't do that," like so many of us may do, prohibiting what is permissible, just to be safe. No, no, to be safe, don't do this. Without any knowledge, the Prophet ﷺ said to her, "Come." She placed her chin on his shoulder and kept on watching. And after a while, the Prophet said, Had you had enough? And she said, No, I'd like to watch more. And the Prophet would leave her, alayhi salatu wasalam. Whenever she drank from a glass, let's say milk, the Prophet would take the glass and search for where she had placed her lips on to drink from and drink from the same spot, just to show her how much love he has for her. And of course, a woman would be delighted to see her husband not being repulsed or disgusted to use the same utensils she had used. Like we always make a joke when I say to my wife, "Bring me a spoon, please, so I can eat with." She says, "Take my spoon." I said, "Okay, wash it 7 times with water and once with soil." And then I get a smack on the face. This is a joke, but unfortunately, there are men who may act like this. No, I wouldn't eat with the same spoon. The Prophet ﷺ did that. He even went further to see when she had a bite from a bone that had meat on it, he would take it and look where she snatched the meat from and do the same from the same spot. And this makes the love grow between the spouses. When he used to call his wife, he used to use what's known in Arabic as at-tarkhim. And at-tarkhim is deleting a letter or two to give a nickname. So instead of Aisha, he would say, "Ya Aish." And that is a beautiful way of calling her. And he would also show his kindness even when she is the wrongdoer. It was reported in an authentic hadith by Nu'man ibn Bashir, may Allah be pleased with him and with his father, that once the Prophet ﷺ was with Aisha in their home, and they were in a heated argument. Like any couple, when Abu Bakr, Aisha's father, sought permission to enter. So he was given the permission and he entered his daughter's home. And he found Aisha shouting at the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in a sense raising her voice when talking to him. And he charged on her, wanting to beat her and scold her, saying to her, "Do you raise your voice up over the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam?" And when the Prophet saw this, of course, if he is the husband and his wife was treating him like this, and it's her father who wants to reprimand her and scold her or beat her up, "I didn't do anything. I didn't ask for it. I don't mind. Be my guest." No. The Prophet ﷺ immediately intervened and stood in Abu Bakr's face. And he prevented him, of course, from doing anything because he was in his face, in his way. So Abu Bakr left the house angrily with his daughter. So the Prophet ﷺ went to terrified Aisha and said to her, "Don't you see? I prevented him from beating you up. Don't you see? I saved you from the man. You should be appreciative. Look how kind I am to you. So he's showing her what he did to her. And a few minutes later, she started laughing with him, and the Prophet was laughing with her back, and they were happy again. Abu Bakr came to the house again, wanted to see what things are happening there. And when he entered and found them laughing and giggling, he said, O Prophet of Allah, as you have engaged me in your war moments ago, engage me in your peace and tell me what you're laughing about. No harm's done. And the case was resolved. This is how kind the Prophet was, alayhi salatu wasalam. He was extremely kind with children, whether his own or others. The Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, used to show his kindness. Ibn Abbas, his cousin, may Allah be pleased with him, he used to say that the Prophet ﷺ once saw me, he wiped over my head and made dua that Allah grants me wisdom. Anas ibn Malik, his servant, was a boy, a young boy, serving the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet would always address him by saying, Ya Bunay, my son. And this shows that the Prophet was showing him kindness and empathy in being kind to him. Not only that, even toddlers, 4 years, 5 years of age, the Prophet would nickname them. Anas, may Allah be pleased with him, had a brother. And this brother had a small bird in a cage. And when the bird died, the boy wept and was saddened by it. And every time the Prophet came into their house, alayhi salatu wasalam, would say, Ya Aba Umayr, ماذا فعل النغير? He would nickname him, a child. And he'd say, Ya Aba Umayr, the father of Umayr. And the boy did not have a wife, let alone a child. But this is one of the etiquettes in Islam, to nickname children. And also there was this young girl that the Prophet used to call Khalid. He used to joke sometimes, but he never says any lies. He jokes, but never says any lies. Anas says, once the Prophet والسلام, called me, O you with the two ears. And of course, everyone has two ears, but sometimes people would feel insulted. But what do you mean by two ears? You have two ears. I didn't say that they're long or big or small or ugly. Two ears. So the Prophet used to do this, alayhi salatu wasalam, but he would not lie. He would also not reprimand his servants or the children. Anas ibn Malik says, one day, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent me on an errand, and I embedded in myself not to go. I wanted to play. I wanted to have some time off. So I saw a group of children playing. So I stood there watching them and maybe wanting to play with them, when all of a sudden I had someone holding me from my neck, from behind me. And I looked, and it was the Prophet والسلام, laughing. And he said, Unais, his name is Anas. Unais is the smaller version of the name. Unais, did you go where I ordered you to do or to go? So I said, yes, O Prophet of Allah, I'm going now. And the Prophet والسلام, let him go laughing. No reprimanding, no scolding. Anas says, I served the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam since I was a young boy for 9 years. And never ever he said to something I had done, why did you do this? or for something I did not do, wouldn't you have done so and so? He served the Prophet ﷺ for nothing. This was the idea of his smart, wise mother, Sulaym, who brought him to the Prophet ﷺ when he migrated to Medina. And she said, O Prophet of Allah, this young child is Anas. He's a smart young boy. Let him serve you. And the Prophet ﷺ made dua for him. And indeed, that was one of the best steps a mother could ever take for her son, who accompanied the Prophet ﷺ, who memorized his hadith, who was with the Prophet ﷺ wherever he went, who got dua. Tremendous blessing and favors from Allah Azza wa Jal. When the Prophet says, O Allah, prolong his life and give him many children and bless his wealth. Anas said, after the Prophet made these du'as for me, due to the request of my mom, I am the longest of all the companions. I don't know companions left. He lived over 100. And my offspring exceeded, my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren exceeded 100. And I've buried many of them. And as for my wealth, all farms in Medina produce once a year. Mine only produce twice a year. So what a beautiful reward for serving the best man ever to walk the earth. Nowadays, liberals and enemies of Islam said, look, this is child abuse. How dare she give her own child to the Prophet to serve him, alayhi salatu salam, a foreigner, a stranger, blah, blah, blah. Look at the fruits he managed to gain from serving the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet was kind, alayhi salatu wasalam, to his own grandchildren. He loved them more than his own children. Al-Husayn ibn Ali, his grandson, he was a young toddler playing in the roads of Medina with other boys when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam saw him. When Al-Husayn saw the Prophet ﷺ, he ran to him in a playful manner, and the Prophet extended his hands. So Al-Husayn would go right and the Prophet would do this, go left would do this, until he embraced him and he took him and kissed him. And he said, Al-Husayn is from me and I am from him. May Allah love whoever loves Al-Husayn. And by Allah, we love Al-Husayn. Because the Prophet loved him. Because he's a great companion. Because he's the son of Ali, one of the 10 heaven-bound, and the son of Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ. And he's one of the masters of the youth of Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ was so kind that even in fard prayers. Imagine when the Prophet is leading the congregation and he's prostrating Al-Hasan or Al-Husayn, one of them, two grandsons of his, would mount him as a ride. The companions said the Prophet once prayed Dhuhr and he prostrated and he prolonged the prostration. We thought that he might have died. So one of us raised his head and found that his grandson is mounting him. So he went back to prostration. And when the Prophet concluded the prayer, they said, O Prophet of Allah, you've done something you've never done before. You prolonged the sujood. We thought that either you had died or Allah is revealing Quran to you. He said, neither of this happened, but my son, referring to his grandson, mounted me as a ride, and I hated to haste him. So I just left him until he got bored and left. Compare this kindness with the grandchildren, with what many of us do nowadays, leaving their children to daycare just because the mother wants to work for extra cash. They don't need it, but she's bored. She wants to work. Leaving the children to foreign maids who come from overseas with their customs and habits and with even their different religions at times. And we don't know what they do with them. And we snatch the children from their mom's laps and throw them to these maids or to the daycare centers. How such children would grow up? This act of kindness during prayer illustrates the iman. I saw a clip the other day of an Algerian imam leading Taraweeh. And there was a camera in front of him. And while he was reciting, a cat climbed all over him to sit on his shoulder, licking his face, and his, subhanAllah, recitation was not interrupted. He just patted the cat while continuing to recite the Quran instead of tossing it against the wall or stepping on it or doing something or being frightened. SubhanAllah. Kindness even with the animals. This is what we lack in our religion. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was playful and joyful with children. Mahmud ibn Rabi', one of the companions, one of the youngest companions ever to be classified as a companion, he said, I still remember an incident where the Prophet was making wudu, and I came as a five-year-old, and I stood next to him, and the Prophet threw some water from his mouth while making wudu in my face, like we do with children when they are standing next to us and we throw water in their faces and they laugh and enjoy this. So Mahmud, who's a stranger, but recalls how the Prophet was kind to him, alayhi salatu wasalam. The Prophet was kind even to his companions, even when they were angry. Once he went to his daughter's house, Fatima, and he asked, "Where's Ali?" And she confessed, "We had a fight or a heated argument. Yes, we're companions. We're heaven bound, but we're humans. We tend to have different opinions over things. So we argued, and he did not like what he heard. So he left the house and did not come for the afternoon nap. So the Prophet sent someone to look for him, and they found him lying in the masjid on the soil. So the Prophet went to him and made him get up, dusting the dust from his shoulder, saying, "Qum Aba Turab, rise up, the father of dust." Ali says, "By Allah, this nickname is better for me and more beloved to me than Abul Hasan." His eldest is Al-Hasan, and usually we nickname a person by the eldest of his sons. So he says, "Aba Turab, the father of soil or dust, wallahi is better and more beloved to me than Abul Hasan," because it was said by the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And it shows us that the father-in-law tries to reconcile, is wise, is trying to patch things up, instead of saying to his daughter, "He was having a fight with you, leave the house and come to my house. I'll teach him a lesson." Like so many arrogant, ignorant imbeciles do with their daughters. Instead of telling their daughters, "Be patient, be tolerant. Even if your husband curses me or swears at me or says bad things about me, ignore it as if nothing had happened. Your husband comes first." This is not found anymore, unfortunately, because parents don't have the wisdom don't have the knowledge in Islam how to teach their daughters that her husband is her priority, even if he was wrongdoing. We can solve things. Nobody's perfect. Similarly, the Prophet said to his companion, Hudhayf ibn al-Yaman, when he sent him to bring him the knowledge of the army forces besieging Medina in the Battle of the Trench. So it was freezing cold, but the Prophet made dua for him, and he felt like he was in a sauna all the way there and all the way back. And he told the Prophet about the information he needed, alayhi salam. Then the cold came back to him. So the Prophet gave him his cloak to warm up with, and he, because he was tired, went to sleep. In the morning, the Prophet woke him up and said, Qum ya Noman. Again, Noman, the sleepy one. So the Prophet is not saying, calling him by name, is nicknaming him to show his kindness, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And there are so many, many, many stories. All prove to us that this man is unique. Now, we all can be this kind, but we all cannot be as brave as him, as knowledgeable as him, as a man of authority as him, a man of power as him, the greatest of all messengers as him. All of these cannot be collected and combined in one man, except the perfect man, and that is the role model, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. We have a short break. Stay tuned, and inshallah, we'll be right back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome back. Our first caller for today is Umar from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I'm in a bit of a dilemma. I'm in Kashmir at the moment, and I'm going to be here for a while. And one day I was praying in the masjid, and I prayed with my hands up high on my chest, and the imam approached me and said, what are you doing? Are you a Wahhabi? Are you this and that? You're going to corrupt our children. And my question is, should I pray behind him or not?
Yes, you can pray behind him, because this ignorant imbecile does not own the masjid. The masjid is the house of Allah. He has no authority on forcing people to pray as he wish, or as he wishes. Whether you're a Wahhabi, or you're a Hanafi, or you're a Shafi'i, or you're a Maliki, this is none of his, excuse my French, business. So, yes, pray in the masjid. Whenever he comes and approaches you, just give him a smile, like a stupid smile, and don't reply to him. Don't argue with him. Don't speak to him except by nodding your head, and let him be. Because he's like, with all due respect, yani, a fly. You're not going to fight with a fly. You just do this and ignore it, and it will go away. So these people, whether you're in Kashmir or in Pakistan or in Bangladesh, they are ignorant imbeciles. And I say it with a loud voice, because they have no authority on Muslims to practice whatever they want. Akhi, if I want to put my hands on my side, or put them beneath my navel, or put them on my chest, it's none of your business. So who cares what they think or what they say? Just ignore them. Don't pay attention. Don't pick up a fight, because it's not worth it. Just smile to them and let them go away. Duwayb from Kashmir.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Salamatullah.
In our masjid, we pray with the three rakat. In the third rakat, after Imam says Surah Ikhlas according to the Sunnah, he raises his hands for dua and does congregational dua. Is this the proper way of praying witr in congregational prayers?
The jurors have stated that it is legitimate and part of the sunnah to make dua of qunut in witr before ruku' and after ruku'. And the hadith are authentic. So we don't have a say in it. What the imam is doing is part of the sunnah, and a lot of the companions used to do this before ruku', so there is nothing wrong in that, insha'Allah. Amina from the Emirates.
Assalamu alaikum.
Salamatullah.
Is it halal for a Muslim to work for IRS as a revenue officer?
The IRF is dealing with taxes, and collecting taxes is not permissible in Islam, according to the most authentic opinion, because the many hadiths where the Prophet indicated, alayhi sallam, the gravity of the sin of the ashar, who takes 10% of whomever comes for the authority, for the government. And taxations are not permissible to be forcefully taken. This is my hard-earned money. Who gives you the right to take a percentage of it? Whether it's customs or taxes or revenue or whatever. All of this is not permissible. So even if there are scholars who allow this, yet it is not permissible for you as a Muslim to work in such a department, and Allah knows best. We have someone from Saudi Arabia, but I can't see the name.
Hello?
Yes, what's your name?
Assalamu alaikum. I am Umm Amina.
Ah, alaikum assalam to Allah. I was mixing it up with Amina. Amina from Saudi Arabia. Yes, what can I do for you?
Sheikh, I have made a group on WhatsApp where I have, upload the text from authentic hadith regarding the female matters or regarding praying, your videos, how to pray. Now I was thinking that if I can read Tafsir of Quran by Ibn Kathir for the sisters, am I an eligible candidate to do so? And one more thing, during my periods, can I read from Musaf wearing gloves?
First of all, if you are just reading what is in the tafsir without commenting on it or putting your own views, yes, this is permissible. It's like any audio book. So you're simply reading the tafsir that's there, and you're not accountable for whatever right or wrong you're reading, because it's a trusted book, generally speaking, the tafsir of Ibn Kathir. So I don't see any problem in that, providing you do not put any info or any comments from your own if you're not qualified. As for your second question, you know that we only answer and entertain one question, but yes, if you are in your menses and you wear gloves and you touch the Quran, inshallah, this is permissible. Batara from Indonesia.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Sheikh, I would like to ask, what is the ruling of drawing living creatures in a whiteboard as a teacher? Because sometimes we would like to make an educational more fun to the student. So maybe I would like every now and then to draw something, maybe doing some Pictionary game. And then after the class is dismissed, I will immediately erase the pictures. Is this permissible, Sheikh?
Okay, first of all, it is not permissible for a Muslim to draw living creatures. This is fixed from the authentic hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ, making those who imitate and mimic Allah's creation to be the worst, being tormented on the Day of Judgment. And this is really scary. أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ عَذَابًا. The most severely punished on the Day of Judgment are those who imitate and mimic drawings of Allah's creation, meaning living creatures. You can draw plants and trees and landscape without a problem. But when it comes to humans, birds, animals, etc., this is prohibited. You can avoid this by avoiding facial features. So if you draw a silhouette of a man without facial features, you draw the body of a giraffe without its head, only the neck and the body, this is permissible, inshallah. Whether you erase it afterwards or not, doesn't make any difference. Dreen from Kosovo.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, Shaykh, my question is regarding the dua they said after the gathering, which is Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. So, now if I'm in the masjid listening to a lecture and the imam is done lecturing, but he doesn't say the dua when he's done, and he has made an unintentional mistake during the lecture, and I say this dua when he is done, will this be an expiation for the imam's mistake? Jazakallahu khayran.
Wa jazak. First of all, the dua is a highly recommended dua to say and conclude lots of things with. Mother Aisha says the Prophet used to say this dua whenever he concludes a dua, whenever he concludes a gathering, and even when he concludes reading the Quran. A lot of the ignorant people say Sadaqallahu al-Azim, which is an innovation. What you should say is La ilaha illa anta the dua of Kuffarat al-Majlis, Subhanakallahu wa hamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. This is highly recommended in the Sunnah as per the hadith of Mother Aisha radiallahu anha. So if the imam makes a mistake in his lecture, Allah forgives him, because this is not laghu, it's a mistake. It was unintentional. So whether he says the dua or not, inshallah, he's forgiven. You saying it, I believe it does not have any value to the imam and the congregation, but if you say it for your own sake, there's nothing wrong in that, inshallah. Mujtaba from the U.S.
Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. How are you?
Assalamu alaikum wa barakatuh. I'm fine, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. So, yeah, I have a question regarding i'tikaf in Laylatul Qadr. So, I just want to know that can we sit i'tikaf, like we have to sit on in odd days in masjid, or we have to sit i'tikaf for 10 straight days?
Okay. First of all, i'tikaf is a highly recommended sunnah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the beginning did i'tikaf in the first 10 nights of Ramadan. Then he made it in the middle 10 nights of Ramadan. Then he continued to make it in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, the full 10 nights. So this is the sunnah. Secondly, no one knows when Laylatul Qadr is. So it can be in odd numbers, nights, and it can be in even number nights. Because this is dependent on the month of Ramadan. Is it 29 or 30? So when it's 29, the odd numbers differ than when it's 30, because we detect the odd numbers by taking out the last 10 nights of the month. So when it's 29, the last 10 nights is different than it's 30. So the odd and even numbers are not known until the month is over, then we can tell. Therefore, it is wrong for people just to go every night of the 21st, 3rd, 5th, 7th, and 9th, thinking that definitely Laylatul Qadr is one of them. No, it's not. It can be of the 20th, 22nd, 4th, 6th, and 8th, and 30th, depending on the month is 29 or 30 days, and Allah knows best. Zainab from Pakistan.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamualaikum.
Sheikh, I wanted to ask that is it actually kufr, or is it just an opinion of minority scholars that if we act to pray for someone, like human, so does it become kufr?
What do you mean by that? Can you give an example?
Like I act for some time that I am praying for someone, for a human, like my father or someone.
Praying like what? Yani praying in dua, oh Allah forgive my father, or
no, salah.
Salah, yani you're worshipping your father?
If someone acts because
you
like,
did not
for
answer
some
me.
Reason.
You did not answer me. Are you worshipping your father when you're offering salat like this
no,
to him?
Astaghfirullah.
So how do you offer salat for your father?
Like you show them that you are praying.
So you're pretending to pray to Allah
just
so your father would get off your case and not scold you for not praying. Correct?
That's not the exact reason, but like something like that.
No, this is riya. This is not kufr. This is riya and showing off, and this is one of the major sins of Islam. Maz from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm fine, alhamdulillah.
So, Sheikh, whenever I've heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying that do the opposite of what Jews and Christians do, I've taken this to be a must, a fard on us. So, I was just confused about a hadith where he said that dye your hair because they don't do this. So I'm not sure what does this actually mean. Do we like make our hairs red, blue, or what does this actually mean?
Jazakallah khair. Okay. Wajazak. First of all, the instruction to go against the Jews and the Christians and the idol worshippers, usually this is an order. And in Islam, in Usul al-Fiqh, the order verb is an indication of obligation unless there is another evidence that reduces it to recommendation. So, an example. The Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, I used to forbid you from visiting graveyards. Now, visit them, because it reminds you of the hereafter. The verb, visit them, is an order. So, by default, any order is an obligation. But the scholars of Usul say, well, actually, this is true unless there is evidence to reduce it into a recommendation. What is the evidence? The evidence is any order that comes after a restriction, this restores it to the case it was before the restriction. So before prohibiting us from visiting the graveyards, what was the scenario? Everybody used to go to graveyards if they wanted. This is not obligatory. This is not prohibited. It's permissible. So after the prohibition was uplifted by the order, it takes the same ruling before the prohibition, which is permissibility. Another case. Allah says in the Quran, فَإِذَا حَلَلْتُمْ فَاصْطَادُوا. Once you're out of the state of ihram, you may hunt. فَاصْطَادُوا is an instruction, a verb, go and hunt. So does this mean when I clip my hair or shave my hair after ihram, I take my shotgun or my rifle and go and look for a game to shoot? No. Because before ihram, which is a prohibition for hunting, what was the ruling? Hunting is permissible. It's not neither obligatory nor recommended. It's just permissible. In this case, it goes back to the same status. Now, coming back to your question, the Prophet says, alayhi salatu wasalam, go against the Jews and the Christian idol worshippers, grow your beard, honor your beard, let go of your beard. Any hadith reducing this to recommendation? Nope. Then it's a must. It's mandatory. Okay. The Prophet said, go against the Jews and the Christians and dye your white hair, for they do not dye. Okay, this is an order. Any hadith reducing it? The answer is yes. One, the Prophet himself had white hairs, he did not dye. Two, the Prophet himself said that do not pluck the white hairs you have on your face or on your hair, because they will come as light on the Day of Judgment. And many others. So these hadith show us that having a white beard or white hair is okay, the recommendation is that you dye it. How to dye it? You can dye it with any color that is suitable and that does not make you stand in a crowd. Nobody says, okay, what about green or pink? No, this is a little bit, yani, a new wave type of colors. The norm is to dye it with brown or with henna, as it is the recommendation in so many things in the sunnah. So henna is quite reddish, sort of, or orange color. So if you mix it with al-katm, it becomes dark brown, but the prohibition is from dyeing your hair with black, and this is totally prohibited, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. I think we have time for Sadiqa from Bangladesh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Can we give rice or lentils as a zakat al-fitr?
The answer is yes. It is permissible to give rice, to give lentils, to give wheat, to give dates. Any staple food that the people use can be given as zakatu al-fitr, and Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. This is all the time we have until we meet tomorrow, inshallah, same time. Tomorrow's Thursday, yes. I leave you fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيراً.